If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Well, the church has had a lot to say in the last week or so. In fact, the church has hardly been silent on the issues that have been occupying much of the headlines. When it comes to the redefinition of marriage, the church has advocated for natural marriage for, well, its entire history. It's kind of where the best definition can be found. But the church has not always been as consistent as it could have been. The church has sometimes gone a little quiet on the subject, and maybe part of what's happened in the culture, at least part of it, is due to the fact that the church went quiet on issues pertaining to marriage. But most importantly, we hear a lot of people in the church talking about what we're against, and that needs to be said. Why is it necessary that the church say also what it is for, and both of these things, both against and for, at the same time? And how do we best go about doing that? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 1st, from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or use our Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Pastor Larry Peters joins us first to talk about the church's affirmation of natural marriage. Terry Mattingly will join us after that. We'll talk about the media coverage of the Supreme Court decision to legalize homosexual marriage. Then Pastor Tom Baker will be teaching a Sunday school lesson with us. We'll kind of be doing Christmas in July. Jesus, true man, will talk about the incarnation of Jesus and his birth in Luke chapter 2 with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Pastor Larry Peters is a regular guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent blog post titled From Against to For. Larry, welcome back.
How you doing, Todd?
I'm doing good. I got a two-part question to kind of kick this off. Why is it insufficient that the church simply say what she's against in circumstances like this? And at the same time, why is it equally insufficient for the church to simply say what she's for at times like these?
Well, there's one practical reason that has really little to do with theology, and that is the fact that people are expecting the church to say no, and so when they hear no, they stop listening. So an effective witness has to be something more than just what we are against. Secondly, it's not just what we're against. The whole gift of marriage that God has given to us in creation is something noble and profound. It is not something that cast restraints upon us to confine us, but it is that which gives to our love the noble shape and character of God's love for us, a love which is fruitful in multiplying and providing children, a love which is steadfast and enduring, that is not subject to whim or circumstance, a love which is sacrificial. All of these things are descriptive of God's love for us. So if our witness to the world is merely no, then they get to hear nothing of the nature of God's profound and deep love for us, which, as St. Paul says in Ephesians, is exactly what marriage is hidden in marriage, the love that God has revealed for us. So if our witness is to be effective in communicating that dimension of how marriage looks, then we need to be careful about how we speak before the world.
Okay, then how would you respond to someone on the other side of the coin, a pastor who says, look, everybody knows what we're against, so all I'm going to do is just extol marriage. I'm only going to say what we're for here. We don't need to say anything, any no's here. We'll just say yeses.
Well, I would say that's not true. We have, over our history, especially in modern times, been remarkably silent about things that we should have spoken up for. Our churches are filled with people who don't really have an understanding of what marriage is. There are people among us, as well as people outside the church, who continue to treat marriage as if it were a disposable relationship. There are multiple divorces among God's people, as there are, you know, in the world around us, all over the place. And our children don't really understand that self-denial of sexual desire is something positive at all. So we do have to say what we're against, and at the very same time we have to say what we're for. And there's really the key. By saying what we're against, by saying no to these things, and it starts really within the household of God more than it does to the world outside the community of God's people, we are given then the example to show forth and to demonstrate before the world a nobler morality, a deeper love. But we haven't been all that great at saying no to things. If you look at some of the statistical things that come along, the polls that are taken about Christians and their values, you see that our values have come more and more to mirror the values of the world around us and less to mirror the values of the kingdom. And so that means being clear to people and saying, you know, that there are things that are wrong that will always be wrong and that can never be made right. And the only way to respond to them is through a call to repentance. I think, and as Christians, that call to repentance starts within the community of believers and not simply to those outside the church. We haven't taught our children well. We haven't held ourselves accountable for the choices we made. We haven't struggled to make our marriages and our families reflect God's design and purpose. And so what has happened is we have largely mirrored the world and made marriage and family merely matters of personal preference, personal choice, and personal definition. We can't afford to say only no, but we must not be afraid to say no. God's word clearly says both.
Okay. I'm wondering about the kind of unique position we've been put in here. The church's message of the gospel is always profoundly countercultural, even when the culture seems to receive it happily. Earlier in the history of the United States, the culture didn't bat an eye at the preaching of the gospel. That's not true anymore, but it still was countercultural, even when the culture was apparently friendlier to the message. But right now we have a message of the gospel in marriage, that picture that Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 5. That is so out of step with the culture, both in terms of the gospel and in terms of the order that it shows. It seems a unique opportunity for the church to step out and be that counter-cultural, not for the sake of changing culture, but for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. We have our foot in the door in a way that people say, when you say one man, one woman for life, that alone will get people mad at you if you talk about it being a permanent, indissoluble relationship, marriage. We live in a divorce culture, Pastor.
Well, we have for a long time. I mean, none of this is new. But when it suddenly we find the Supreme Court's opinion plastered all over the blogosphere and the newspaper pages, and we hear it on the television news, we have commentators telling us all over the place what it means, we realize that we haven't been doing what we need to do. I think, honestly, I think the world is tiring of all of this preoccupation. I think you know, the interests that people have, when you go on a college campus and you find young men and young women who are determined to refrain from sexual behavior until marriage, and do it in a positive sense because of the hope and promise that they see inherent in the gift of God, the love between a man and a woman. People are curious about that. It's a curious thing. The oddity has sort of fallen in our favor, so to speak, so that it provides kind of a moment in which we take the breath away from people who are ready to condemn this stuff, but inside they're curious. We live in a culture saturated with sex. There's nothing that is taboo anymore. We talk about everything on in every level, everywhere around us. It's almost like you can't get away from it. And so it's, even though it is flaunted all around us, you know, the inherent voice of God speaking through our conscience makes us ripe to know, to believe, to want to believe that there is something deeper and more profound than the whims of our desire, and then a life which is lived in captivity to that desire.
You said before that marriage, natural marriage, is perceived popularly as a kind of a prison, a restriction of freedom. We would say the old ball and chain, when in fact the gift of marriage is the exact opposite of that for the Christian. Talk about that, if you would.
For whatever reason, we've come to focus on the value of marriage directly in proportion to the pleasure or the happiness it brings us. And in that respect, even Christians sitting in the pews on Sunday morning are likely to talk about it in those terms. Just today, a member of my parish passed away. His wife had been with him for the last 2 years of his illness. There is a depth and a profoundness of love that you see when frailty, when weakness, when disease, when just the things the traditional marriage vows talk about, you know, richer for poorer, sickness and health for better for worse, when all of those things turn down, then you see the positive character of this love that serves, that cares, that endures, the patient, enduring love of God that is mirrored through such a relationship. That's what Paul was talking about. We have to remember that in the earliest of Christian history, it was in part the sexual ethic and the vision of marriage and family that caused Christians to stand out and be distinctive in the first place. And somewhere along the line, we lost that sense. And so our marriages became less distinctive, and our families became less noticeable as the places where the love of God is first felt and shared as parents to child, as husband to wife, as wife to husband.
Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, author of a recent blog post titled From Against to For. We're talking about the church's affirmation of natural marriage on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 1st. We'll be right back. Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking about the Church's affirmation of natural marriage, Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. He's the author of a recent blog post titled From Against For. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, let's come back to something you said earlier, and that is all of this begins with repentance. This is not a time for the church to gloat, to thump its chest, panic, run around like a chicken with its head cut off. It's a time for the church to do what the church does all the time, every day. Talk about that.
I think that in many respects, the fact that our children, our grandchildren, tend to define marriage the way everybody else does, as an emotional, romantic, sexual bond between two people lasting for as long as they want it to, as long as it feels good, illustrates the fact that we haven't been holding up what marriage is before our people. And I think, you know, the first repentance starts with us as pastors. We haven't been doing what we ought to be doing in catechism class, from the pulpit on Sunday morning, certainly, but most especially in Bible study and in the way we interact with people to raise up and hold this noble and profound gift that God has given, that we may enter into a relationship of trust, of love, of sacrificial service, of the gift of children, of a place where more than just emotion and more than just happiness are at stake, but where our lives are literally redefined. When we stopped doing that, we left our people ill-equipped to respond to the barrage of counterculture, or counter-church culture, I should say, the images and the witnesses that were coming from all around. I think as people in the church, we need to lament. You know, when marriages are broken, that's not just, well, things didn't work out. We need to lament that. We need to repent of those things. We need to find healing in the forgiveness of Christ, but with that forgiveness comes the endeavor under God's design and by the aid of the Holy Spirit to live and walk in a new path. And I think for so long the church has slowly mirrored what we've seen around us to the point where people have no longer been challenged. So repentance starts with us, and it starts with the failure we've done in preaching and in teaching and in modeling before our children and before the world around us what this gift and blessing is.
Does that change our perspective, that acknowledgement of our hand in this, both in terms of how the view of marriage has disintegrated within the church and to a degree outside the church as well? Does that change the way we're going to react when someone who is homosexual comes within the pale of the church?
I think it absolutely does. You know, undoubtedly, there are sermons going to be heard all over America, and, you know, people are going to jump up and down about how terrible this is that the Supreme Court did, and how bad it is, and how far our culture has gone away from the intention and design of God in creation. But the reality is when somebody comes to us, whether they're gay or straight, no matter what lifestyle they're coming out of, when they come ripe for answers, most of the time, all we have to offer them is a no. We don't have a vision to set before them, something to encourage them. Self-denial and sexual desire can't be isolated from the self-denial of desire that is the shape of all our Christian life under the cross. So it's a matter of dealing with all of the ways and all of the places where we have soiled God's design, and we have been the poorer for it. See, that's the thing I think is so crazy. We're supposed to live in an age of freedom and an age when we can indulge ourselves without shame, without guilt. That's supposed to make us happy, but we're not. Well, we spend more money on medicines for depression than ever before. If you read through Facebook and the social media, you find that there are people who are lost, who are alone, who are afraid, who are hurting. This great liberation has not delivered on its promise. It's gotten to the point where we have to use eHarmony or one of those other dating places because we don't know where to go. We don't really know how on earth you start to build a relationship with another person that will endure, that will last, that will mirror God's love and design in creation that is his ennobling gift to humanity.
Is it sometimes as simple as reminding both our people and insofar as we can the world that, how would we put it, sin hurts people?
It does. And it's hurt our children most of all. Our children have become the victims of the dissatisfaction of mom and dad. And instead of that being an opportunity for forgiveness, for repentance and forgiveness to triumph in the love between mom and dad, what our children have learned is that when you don't get what you want, or when you decide that things aren't as good as what you want them to be, marriage is discardable, and the collateral damage is not important. Our children yearn to be loved and to see the love that God has for us shown to them in a faithful mom and a faithful dad who meet each other under the cross with repentance and forgiveness for one another, which becomes the strength of their life together, and which gives to marriage its high and holy calling.
With all this said, let's talk about the church as kind of a united voice, a prophetic voice in the public square, where the church still has something to say in the conversation, the public conversation that surrounds marriage and marriage policy. I always look at, say, the Roman Catholic Church. They do a really good job of doing this. I don't know how it is. Maybe it's just their sheer size gives them that kind of gravity that they're still able to enter, gracefully enter the conversation, say, speak as a moral voice, a voice of reason sometimes. It's not just morality. It's just plain old reason, and they do it. Is there a place for the church to continue to do that in a free, open, free speech America?
I think that area may well be more threatened now than ever, but I think it is also an area ripe for the church's voice and proclamation. I think that what we see around us only illustrates that the paths we have chosen are not fruitful paths, but they end up being detours and dead ends. And I think that the church, if the church learns to speak, first of all, patiently and calmly, and not as people who are, you know, panicked by what's happened in the world around us. You know, there has to be a voice of calm, a voice of reason here. And I think part of that perspective comes from the fact, maybe with Rome, it's more profound than it is for us as Lutherans, but the sense that you know, the church will endure. The promise of God is not dependent upon things going well for us in the ballot box or in the courtrooms of our world. We have the word of the Lord. We have God's word, which is light as well as strength, which is the voice to guide as well as the voice to call to repentance. And I think once we gain confidence in that, we will overcome our sort of natural embarrassment. And no parent wants to say no to your kid. I mean, that's just the way things are. We want to say yes to our children, and so in the world, you know, the church has has been afraid to say no, lest somebody will stop listening. And so we've ended up saying, you know, a cautious or a hesitant yes. And the world hears us, and they see nothing deep, nothing profound, nothing worth their time and attention. It wasn't that long ago where it was the rage for some churches to put a bed up on the stage, and the pastor would sit there and preach on Sunday morning about how to have good sex, as if somehow or another this is the defining characteristic of what marriage was. And in doing so, you know, the world took a look at churches and said, "Well, that's all there is. That's all there is." I don't mean to diminish, you know, God's gift and blessing in any way, shape, or form, but to say that there is something more deep, more profound, more enduring in the life of a husband and wife lived out together at the foot of the cross by God's design and creation, enjoying the gift of an intimacy which goes to the heart and core of their being. That's what the world wants. They want to hear about it. They want to know where you can find it. And I think the church has the opportune moment to kind of avoid simply saying no and maybe start with God's yes. And we may find there are more ears willing to listen than what we were afraid.
Then finally, with a minute here, just, I mean, kind of on a personal or pastoral level for you, Pastor Peters, how do you plan to address the entire marriage issue with your congregation down there in Clarksville?
Well, we talk about it. I guess I'm always fearful of letting the news define how we teach things. And yes, I had a short one-page statement after the Supreme Court opinion that basically summarized kind of what we were talking about here, that this is a time for hope, that the church has something to say to the world, and it's more than no. It is the yes of God's character given to husband and wife, and that family is. We need to not give up and wring our hands. That we have a future before us. But I think it happens. It happens in conversations that are not necessarily defined by the topic. It happens in catechism class. When kids come in and they've had a fight with mom and dad, and you can see that there's tension in the air. It happens when we talk in the Sunday school classroom about marriage. It talks about the conversations we have on the phone with our people. It talks about how we deal with things when there are divorces and family struggles within the parish. It talks about it has to happen on the level of the whole of God's word, and not just preaching and teaching part of it, because marriage is not in isolation from anything; it is connected to everything. That's the surprise of how Paul talks about it in Ephesians. Is he just doesn't talk about marriage as a utilitarian relationship, as a building block of society, as a place for, you know, children to be raised and nurtured and cared. There is the mirror of God's own deep and profound love for us. Christ the bridegroom, the church the bride. Once we begin to carry the conversation to this level, I think we will find that our people want to be able to have something to say to the neighbor down the block, or the family member that is going through problems, or the gay son, daughter, grandson, niece, nephew who is struggling with their desires. We have to be able to know who we are, and we have to be able to speak confidently from the perspective of the heralds of God's once and eternal kingdom to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And marriage fits within that. It's not separate from that. It fits right in there.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's authored a recent blog post titled From Against to For. You can read it in all of his excellent blog posts at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thank you for your time.
Thank you, Todd, and you have a great day.
When we come back, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, will join us. We're going to talk about how the media has been covering the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage. There's been a lot of kind of unvarnished celebration and backslapping. Has there been some serious coverage? We'll answer that question right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hours after the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage, we spoke to Princeton University law professor Dr. Robert George.
Justices and judges swear a solemn oath to be guided by the Constitution. That is not a license for them to read their own particular personal views into the Constitution.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
You put those two words together, and that's a deeply Christian affirmation, isn't it, that love wins. But what you have here is really a hijacking of something that's fundamentally true that is being used to celebrate something that's fundamentally false.
Alveda King, niece of Martin Luther King Jr.
My uncle, in one of his prayers, as he was uniting a man and a woman in holy matrimony, thank God for the union of marriage and for procreation.
And Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm not going to be silent. We can't be silent. Our pastors need to speak up. Call this what it is, a lie.
Your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth. Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org or on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.